Thank you, Sarah. Good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you. I extend a special welcome to you if you're visiting with us. We're working through the letter of 1 Peter together, and I just turned that off, I think. Maybe. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is in the New Testament toward the back of your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles in the chairs around you. We've been taking what I called last week a sophisticated bunny trail, a diversion, if you will, away from what Peter has been talking about, but really kind of driving out of what Peter is talking about in terms of humility and how we work to clothe ourselves in humility. We're talking about joy through brokenness, and last week we talked about the broken body. We talked about the manifestations of the broken body, this idea that this body is decaying. It's under the curse of sin and death, and that manifests itself in all kinds of ways that we visibly see and experience in our own hearts. And so this morning we're going to continue in that vein, talking about this joy through brokenness. And we're going to talk about 1 Peter. We're going to get into the Word together, and I bet you're really feeling uncomfortable right now. And what is going on with Kelly? That was just an illustration. We're actually talking about the broken mind. And you're all going, oh, thank goodness, because that was really awkward. It was awkward for me, too. If you could put that back up, because otherwise we will have a broken mind at manifested here. There we go. So we're talking about broken minds, and before we move on, I do want to kind of review a few things from last week and actually kind of do a follow-up from last week. But we looked at this idea here of this broken pot, and one of the things that I've been convicted about is how God works through our brokenness. And we want to hide our brokenness. We want to kind of shut it away and shelve it and cover and hide it. But the reality of it is that there is this profound truth we find in Scripture that God intends to make His beauty bloom through the cracks in your life. God intends to make His beauty come out of the very brokenness of your life. He works through those things that are broken and weak, right? He says, glory in your weakness. Paul says, I glory in my own weakness so that God's glory be made much of. And we, if we understand this, if we understand how God manifests Himself and blooms in His beauty through our brokenness, then we'll be less ashamed of the brokenness that we have. And we'll be able to think more rightly about it. In fact, I'm convicted that one of the great reasons that our culture deals so difficultly with and struggles so hard with things like trouble and distress and job loss and difficulty and death is because we really haven't deeply thought about the impact of the curse of sin and death upon us. And so we have these expectations of life. We have these expectations from my life that are out of perspective. They're out of keeping with what the Lord has told us in His Word. And so when things happen in our lives that manifest that brokenness, we're devastated by that. We don't know what to do with it. And so this is what we're hopefully learning together and allowing the Lord to humble us so that we can receive the grace that He so graciously wants to give to us. So I wanted to talk, though, about a follow-up thought from last week's message. And if you weren't here, I strongly encourage you to listen to. As I said, we talked about the broken body, the manifestations of that broken body. And we talked about how you can use things like chronic pain in your life as a means of grace to draw you closer to the Lord. But I want to follow up with a statement here, and I want to say this. There is often a space between the pain we feel and the promises that we believe. There are promises out here that we believe and that we hold on to, and that if we lean into, we can find great joy in the middle of our pain. But in the reality of our lives, in the reality of this brokenness that we experience, there is often a distance between that pain that I'm feeling and the promises that I believe. And when that pain exists, we need to learn to walk patiently with one another in that space. That's what the family of God does. That's what we do as believers. That's how we come along and encourage one another and help one another. We grow in our understanding of the brokenness as it manifests itself in the world. We grow in our understanding of the gospel. And then we understand that oftentimes people are caught in that space between the pain they're experiencing and the promise that they believe, but they're just not grabbing onto in the moment. And we walk with them in that space. And we show compassion and grace because I've been there, you've been there. And we don't rush into and say, what's wrong with you? Come on, let's go. Let's go. In fact, I would encourage us all to be thinking about how we do that with one another so that we can walk well with one another in the midst of brokenness. So we're talking about broken minds. We're going to be looking again at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. But we're also going to be drawing heavily upon Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. So let's look at those passages real quickly. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, all of you, in reference to one another, clothe yourselves with humility because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We talked about that idea that God is opposed to those who are the proud, but that we all have manifestations of pride in us that shut off this overflow of God's grace to us in our pride. God gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves, we position ourselves to receive his grace. And then Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Here's the big idea this morning. Understanding and embracing the impact of sin upon the mind will help you learn to receive grace for yourself and to give grace to others. If you understand and embrace that your mind is broken, then you will learn how to receive grace from the Lord in your brokenness. And you will learn how to give grace to others in their brokenness as well. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word together. Oh, Lord God, you are good. You are so gracious to us. Lord, we are so desperately needy. Lord, help us to recognize this need in every area of our lives so that we might come to you ready to receive from you that which you have so graciously promised us in Christ. Lord, I know that this may be a difficult message in some aspects for some here this morning, and so I pray that you would comfort us as we listen. May your Holy Spirit shape even how we hear these things together, that you might receive glory through the changed and transformed mind of those hearing you. Protect me and keep me, Lord, from miscommunicating and misspeaking this morning through my broken mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're talking about this broken mind. The first thing we need to ask is, what was the impact of sin on the mind? What was that impact? So we talked about this reign of death last week, and that death is broader than just the physical death. That reign of death affects our minds too. There's this impact, this curse over us that affects the mind. What is it? So first of all, in that Romans passage, we need to see as we look at that there is this mind-thinking focus in that passage. In fact, the mind and thinking is a prominent theme of all of Scripture. I would argue that the mind is the gateway to the soul. It's not the soul exclusively, it's part of, but it's a gateway that the Lord uses. The way we think about things is so critically important. Let's look at that mind-thinking focus real quickly at this passage as we read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. There's a mind-thinking word in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. That's the better translation of that word, clearly perceived, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings. That's a better word than speculations. Speculations doesn't mean the same thing when this was translated as it does for us. When we think about speculating, we often think of the gold rush. People speculating, right? That's not what that word is. It's reasoning or thinking. They became futile in their reasonings. And in their unintelligent heart was darkened. That's actually, that word means ununderstanding heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So you see this strong emphasis upon our thinking, upon the mind, right? And this mind has been affected by the curse of sin, is what Paul is saying. And then this effect is universal. It affects all people of all time. So every one of us in this room has endured or has come under this curse of sin. Now, we'll see that that curse is broken in Christ, but we still suffer the residual effects of it even now as believers. What impact did sin have on the mind then? Well, first, it darkened human understanding, especially in spiritual matters. The curse of sin and death darkened the human understanding, especially in spiritual matters. So let's look at this darkened understanding. Paul says again that they became futile in their reasonings. They became empty or vain in their thinking. We spend a lot of time in the world thinking, don't we? A lot of time reasoning, don't we? A lot of philosophy. I don't know if you've gone to college, you take a class in philosophy, and you get to read all kinds of vain and empty reasoning, right? I didn't, when I made the case to my professor in college that this was all vain thinking, that didn't go very well. I don't recommend that for your professors. But listen, our minds, the curse of sin and death is that the mind's, its reasoning is oriented or often around things that are empty, things that are vain. They don't have any consequence. That is, from an eternal perspective, it's futile. And their unintelligent heart was darkened. That's literally what that says, or their ununderstanding heart was darkened. So there is this intelligence problem. There is a brokenness in the mind, an ununderstanding, and this heart was darkened. That darkening clearly refers to this idea of this shroud of ignorance. In fact, the heart is descriptive of your whole inner person. Your soul would be another way of saying that. And it includes your mind and your emotion and your will, right? So the inner man is made up of this complex system, spiritually speaking, of your reasoning and your mind and your emotions, your feeling, and your will, what you choose to do. All of that works together and together makes up your heart. But that leads together and affects your understanding. And so the darkening refers to the prideful shroud of ignorance that covers the heart. This pride that obscures what I know, that obscures what I understand, that gets in the way and clouds how I reason about things. And so there is this darkening that has happened, and it shrouds us in ignorance. And please, when I use the word ignorance, can I be clear? I'm not using that in this mean way. I'm using it in the sense that I don't know certain things. To be ignorant of something is to not know something. I am ignorant about a great many things, right? We're all ignorant about, I could not explain to you why water dissipates into the air and all. I'm ignorant about that, right? I might know something about it, but there's a great deal of ignorance. Not using that term in a way to say, oh, this is just the way it is, right? We're ignorant. Okay, their unintelligent heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There so is this darkening, but you see that there's this connection between the will and the mind and the thinking. And so it's not just that they don't understand, but they actually think they understand, right? There is this brokenness to the extent that the uneducated, or the ignorant mind believes itself not to be ignorant, and we profess to be wise. And in so doing, we become fools. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 goes on and says this. It says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility or the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." So here it is, in the futility of their mind. This is the state of those. He's talking specifically about those who have not yet come to Christ. But listen, you and I still deal with these things on a residual level. In other words, I'm still in my flesh. God has not yet perfected me. And as a result, these things are still there. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be exhorting me to stop it. Right? So in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, because of ignorance in them. But listen, we could stop there and we could say, oh, this is all, we're just victims, right? We're just victims of all of this misunderstanding. We're victims of Adam's sin. We're victims. But he goes on to say, because of the hardness of their heart. So I'm not a victim in this. My ignorance is due in part because of my hard heart. The darkened understanding that I have is due to pride in me. And we'll unpack that more as we work through this. This ignorance and hardness of heart is especially true, of course, in spiritual matters, isn't it? It's especially true in spiritual matters. Now, I'm ignorant and hard-hearted in a lot of different things, but I am also tempted to be especially ignorant and hard-hearted in spiritual matters. In fact, isn't this what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, "But a natural man," that is a man who has not yet come to know Christ, "the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." This was our condition. Before Christ, your condition, the condition of your mind, was so broken that you could not understand spiritual things. It took an act of God in order for you to understand spiritual things. It still is taking an act of God in order for you, even now, to understand these things. Though this applies especially to the unbeliever, you still live in the flesh and still suffer from spiritual ignorance. So, Kelly, are you saying that I'm spiritually ignorant? Yeah, actually I am. So am I. And if we believe for a second that I've got an inkling, a grasp, a hold on this knowledge of an infinite God, there is your pride. To believe that you could get your arms, your mind around this thing and understand it and comprehend it, you have shrunk God down to you. You've made him like you. You've made him like the world around you. This is an incomprehensible God. And that spiritual darkness still affects me as a believer. And therefore, I need to humble myself under that and understand that. Because it's only that way that the gateway to grace will be open to me. Otherwise, I'll shut myself off to it. So, sin impacted us in darkening the human understanding, especially in spiritual matters, but it also caused an inescapable brokenness in the functions of the mind. An inescapable brokenness in the functions of the mind. Again, we have their unintelligent heart or their ununderstanding heart. Now, that certainly is spiritual, but it goes beyond spiritual. This has to do with mathematics. It has to do with science. It has to do with the English language, like grammar. For those of you grammar people out there, you say, amen. All right. Darkened in their understanding, right? There is this impact on the functions of the mind. So what are the manifestations, or at least some of the manifestations of mind brokenness? And then I've been aided, I should say, by Dr. Albert Moeller, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, who did a talk on the 14 noetic effects of the fall. And you're going, whoa, what in the words? Well, there's your ignorance, right? You don't know what that word noetic means. Noetic, simply, it comes from the Greek word noeo, which means to think, or neos, which is the mind. And so the noetic effects of the fall is the effects on our mind, right? So there you go. You learned a new word for today. You can go impress all of your friends. Say, oh, well, that's just the noetic effect of the fall right there. So what we're really talking about is manifestations of mind brokenness. Well, first, there's ignorance. We've already talked about that. And partial knowledge. I know something about some things, right? I know something of the Bible. But my knowledge of the Bible is partial, right? In fact, my knowledge of, I love my wife, I know my wife, but my knowledge of my wife is partial. Her knowledge of me is partial, and always will be. We see but through a mirror dimly, right? But when that day comes, then we'll see fully. Our knowledge is partial. It's what is that? Limited and faulty perspective, right? My perspective is limited. And as a result, my perspective is faulty. I can't see things the way God thinks. I don't have this view that he has. And so I don't see how it all works together. And that's a manifestation of the brokenness that we all experience in my mind. Confusion and miscommunication. Have you ever been confused? Are you confused right now? Miscommunication. Have you ever miscommunicated? I have. We could add here mistranslation, by the way. Translate from the Greek into the English, and sometimes it doesn't work out, right? There's mistranslation, miscommunication. There's confusion as a result. Distractedness and disorganization. I am never... Excuse me, what was that? Right? We joke about it. Squirrel. Because we're distracted easily. How many of you have been distracted in your prayer? How many of you have been distracted while you're reading the Word? Where does that come from? Disorganization. Oh my goodness. This message may be manifesting some disorganization. I don't know, right? That's a manifestation of this curse. Forgetfulness. I'm sorry, what was that? Oh, forgetfulness. You ever forget anything? How many of you have misplaced your keys and you forgot where you put them, right? And you need them in the moment and you're going, where did I put them? Okay, and what is your natural inclination when you experience that? Oh, I can't believe I forgot that. I can't, wait. And you start beating yourself up, right? Well, I mean, ought you not to say instead, well, yeah, of course, mine's broken. I'm surprised I ever remember where I put them. Inconsistency and contradiction. The human communication, the mind, is going to result in inconsistency. It's going to result in contradiction. It's going to result in things I didn't mean or I meant that I didn't, and I didn't process at all, right? And it's going to manifest itself in irrationality. Have you ever said to somebody, man, I can't believe why that person's doing that. It's so irrational. Of course, I can look at me and say, I can't believe I did that. That was amazingly irrational. What possessed me to do that? Right? And then finally, rationalism. Now, there's more here, but I want to end here because the mind in its brokenness has an amazing ability to rationalize. To take truth and misapply it in ways that lead me down horrible paths, all the while believing I am right. And it is herein that we can most clearly see rationalization when we consider the Pharisees who believed that when they crucified Jesus, they were righteous, that they were doing God's work, and their minds had convinced them. Your mind, in its brokenness, has the potential to convince you of amazing sin. And if we're not in community together, and if we're not living together, and if we're not before the Lord, that may overtake me. There is clearly overlap, obviously, between our broken minds and the other categories of our human brokenness. So you think about your body, right? The brain. The brain is different than the mind, although our thoughts are housed in the brain, right? Now, contrary to what the world believes that you're simply a material thing and that all these processes are just processes of your brain. Well, we don't accept that. We believe that we have a soul and that soul involves a mind that uses the brain, and the brain is broken and therefore I forget, right? Aspects of your broken mind result from your broken brain, but others result from your willful suppression of the truth. By the way, other categories, my emotions affect the way I think, right? What I feel, and what I want to do, my desires. But while you might forget something, and there are many things that are manifestations of this broken brain that you have that are just a result of the fact that your body is decaying and all of that, and we just dismiss them as such, the forgetfulness that we have, there are also aspects of this that have to do with a willful suppression of the truth. And we go back to our passage in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Imagine with me a very strong fountain of water coming up, and you are there standing over it trying to hold that water down. And you're trying to suppress this truth from coming up. Now, clearly, again, Paul is talking specifically or primarily about the unbelieving community, that this is what the unbeliever does. But please hear me. You have not yet been perfected in your mind and in your will and in your soul, and therefore you still are at times suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. You don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it at times. No one wants to be corrected or rebuked. And so when that correction comes, our natural inclination is to nope. And there is a willful suppression of truth in my life, a willful choosing of remaining in my ignorance. Because I don't want that. Okay, so we've talked about what the impact of sin is on the mind. Let's talk now about how will embracing your brokenness help you to learn to receive grace? How will it help you to receive grace if you embrace this brokenness of your mind specifically? So let's talk about embracing your brokenness. First of all, embracing your brokenness will help you to clear away the prideful obstacles to understanding. Okay? It'll help you to move out of the way. Think of a roadway that's got a bunch of debris in it you need to get through. You need to clear the obstacles out of the way so that you can get through. Okay? Embracing your brokenness of mind will help you to clear away prideful obstacles to understanding. Again, 1 Peter 5:5, all of you in reference to one another, clothe yourselves in humility because God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. He arrays himself in battle against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, acknowledge your brokenness, and that will allow the grace of God to come through, you see. That's a crack through which the beauty of God manifests itself. So here are some prideful obstacles to understanding that we can work through. Number one, believing you've got it figured out. Believing that you've got it figured out. If you say, oh, I got this figured out. No, I got that. I got that. That is a prideful obstacle to understanding. So let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The man who said, oh, I got this. No, I understand that. There's more hope for a fool than that man. But instead, conversely, the Proverbs in 9:9 say, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he'll increase in learning. A man of humility is a man of wisdom. A man of humility is a man that says, yeah, I think I understand some of that, but man, I am missing so much. Help me, teach me, right? A man of wisdom is humble in that he is willing to receive instruction and say, I don't know. I know some. Teach me. We find this in 1 Corinthians 3:18-20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. If you think that you got this world figured out, what the scriptures are telling you is that you got to stop and make yourself to be a fool. Give up that you know everything and acknowledge that you don't so that you can achieve and can obtain wisdom. God gives wisdom to those who will receive it from him. And if you don't think you need it, well, then he doesn't need to give it to you, right? So if you think you already got it figured out, then, I mean, why learn, right? Why open your mind to the idea that you might not know? Okay, so believing that you've got it figured out. Prideful obstacle to understanding. Not wanting others to know that you don't know. This strikes my heart home. Not wanting others to know that you don't know. I take great pride in study and those types of things, and sometimes I tell you, it's difficult for me to admit I don't know. And I don't want to be perceived as not knowing something. What an amazing obstacle to understanding. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You ever been with people who say, oh, I got this. They got to make sure that you know they understand. Make sure that you know they know. And their opinion is what matters, what they think. And they're not willing to listen. They're a fool. They don't delight in understanding. No, I got this. But really what it is, I want you to know I've got this. I don't want you to in any way think that I don't have this. And so I'm really more concerned about what you're thinking about me than I am about whether I actually know or need to know. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The problem is that when you want everybody to know that you know, that pride that you're manifesting is ultimately going to result in your dishonor. It is the wise person who humbles himself and says, I need to learn. I need to understand. Okay, thirdly, scoffing at the sources of instruction. In other words, looking down on and disdaining or holding in contempt the sources of instruction. I can't learn from those people. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, I've got my PhD. I can't learn from these plebeians down here, right? I'm a Bible student and have been in the church for 50 years and I've been to seminary and have studied the language. What can you teach me? I have observed this in my own heart and in work with others where we can shut ourselves off because that person isn't given place to speak to me. Well, they didn't do it the right way. That person didn't use the right tone of voice. That person didn't do it in gentleness, so I don't have to receive instruction from that person. That person's a well-known scoundrel. Maybe they are. But can you learn? Can you receive? Proverbs 1:22, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. But Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, and he won't care where it comes from. Right? Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not to say that I'm just to take in everything indiscriminately. I'm just to listen and not pay attention to who I'm listening to. But what I'm saying is that if I have an attitude of superiority, if my pride is what is driving me and I'm saying, well, I can't learn from you because, then that's a prideful obstacle to my learning and to my understanding. Pride stands in the way of understanding and wisdom. It shuts the door on instruction and counsel. Pride stands in the way of wisdom and understanding, and it shuts the door on instruction and counsel. Holds it off. I don't need it. Oh, I got it. I got it. And it shuts the door on God's grace. So embracing your brokenness will help you to clear away the prideful obstacles of understanding, but will also keep you walking toward the light of Christ. If you embrace your brokenness, that will, in your mind especially, it will keep you walking toward the light of Christ. Real quickly, light in the darkness, that's what Jesus is. And we're thinking about this darkness, we're thinking about this shroud of death covering my soul that includes my mind, right? This shroud of prideful death that covers me and my understanding. And Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light that comes into the darkness, right? And we read that in John 1:4-5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or overcome it. Jesus is the light, and Jesus comes in and dispels the darkness of misunderstanding. He dispels the darkness of ignorance. He dispels the darkness of spiritual non-understanding or unintelligence. Jesus is the light that brings hope and help in my mind. John 18 or 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Keep moving toward Jesus. He's the light. He's the one that illuminates through the power of his Holy Spirit, as we saw. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus comes into the world as a manifestation of the glory of Jesus or of God the Father. He comes in as this amazing light shining in the darkness. And it is in this light, this power of Jesus Christ, that we look into his face and we see the glory of God. But notice here something. He says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. What's he referring to? I think he's referring all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where it said, and God said, let there be light. In other words, you moving into understanding and seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ is a creation order act. It takes God's act of creative work in your life to open your mind. But keep pursuing Christ. Keep following hard after him, because he's the light. And when we read his scripture, we read of him. I don't read it just to know the words and to know how to parse the nouns or the verbs and how to exegete all of the details. I read it to know the Father and the Son. I read it to pursue my Savior. Okay, so we've talked about the impact of sin in the mind. We've talked about embracing our brokenness so that we can receive grace. And finally, how will embracing your brokenness help you to learn to give grace to others? How will embracing your brokenness will help you to learn how to give grace to others? So embracing your brokenness will help shape your responses to others' ignorance. Peter has said to us, clothe yourselves in humility in reference to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility. If you embrace your brokenness, your broken mind, you can take on this mantle of humility that you wear, and that will shape your responses to other people's ignorance. 1 Peter 5:5 again, in reference to one another, clothe yourselves with humility. If you remember your own condition of ignorance and remember God's gift of wisdom, you will respond with humility toward others' ignorance. If you remember that your condition, especially before you came to know Christ, if you know him, was a condition of abject spiritual ignorance, you couldn't understand. The natural mind doesn't understand the spiritual things because they're spiritually appraised, right? You were ignorant. That's what Paul is saying in that Ephesians passage. This was your state. This was your condition. You were ignorant. And I can tell you, over the years, there have been so many areas of my life, even as a pastor, even as a trained theologian, if you want to use that word. I don't know that I would assign that to me, but let's just throw it out there. Even as someone trained in theology, man, there have been so many times where it's like somebody will say something or read something or see something in Scripture and go, how did I not see that before? I mean, that's like basic Christianity, right? Where was my mind in all of that? I was ignorant. And if I don't see that and embrace that ignorance and remember that, and then remember that what I do know is a gift of God, that He's the one that shone into my heart. He's the one that said, let there be light. He's the one that worked in me. And if I'll do that, then when you exhibit some ignorance, now I can clothe myself with humility toward you and go, yeah, I get you. I'm there too, right? But what do we do? I want to challenge us in the way that we think about the unbelieving community. I want to challenge us especially about how we might be thinking about manifestations of that unbelief in our world, in our nation. Because when we observe spiritual darkness, our tendency is to say, And I can't believe those people. What are they thinking? I mean, this can't be, I mean, this is clear as all can be. I mean, I don't understand how they don't understand that. I mean, let me use a specific example I'm guilty of. Well, I don't think there's man or woman. I mean, this is just non-binary. You can just choose your gender, right? My reaction? What? That's just silliness. That's just stupidity. I can't believe you would think that. I cannot believe. Who made that up? Who can make this stuff up? Is that your reaction? Remember your ignorance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God." Not many wise. I don't think he's saying that some of you were. I'm just thinking he's using a literary device to say, none of you were. Not many. No one was wise. God has chosen the foolish. We don't want to think that way. No. I had something to offer. I mean, I had some, God revealed himself to me and I took hold of it. No. You were a fool. I was a fool. Remember God's grace, because he goes on to say this, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How can I stand over the other person and say, "I can't believe that you would think that way," when it was God who rescued me from thinking that way? It was the Lord who delivered me from my foolishness and from my ignorance. It was the Lord who became wisdom to me from God. It is pride that leads us to disparage and deride others, especially others' ignorance, especially their spiritual ignorance. That's just pride. And we need to own it. We need to own it with one another. We need to own it with the unbelieving community, because listen, part of what we do, we talk about declaring the gospel, but we also talk about displaying the gospel. When we display an attitude that is condemning and that is condescending, that's not displaying Christ, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, a slave, who allowed himself to be thought of as a fool, derided for me. And in reality, that is me. I'm the one who is ignorant. I'm the fool. How could I think that? And what am I saying to the unbeliever when I treat them that way? Rather, to display the gospel would be to treat them with respect and dignity, and to understand that they too are in a captured condition, and what they need is the light of Jesus Christ. And so we, in love and in gentleness and in patience, we come alongside and we minister to them in that. So it's going to help you shape your responses to other ignorance, and it's going to help you to give grace to others when their brokenness affects you, because their brokenness is going to affect you. My forgetfulness is going to affect you. I hate to admit it. Some of you have experienced it. But I am capable of forgetting an appointment and leaving a person sitting in a coffee shop somewhere. And then hours later going, "Oh no." Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. Now, this is talking about priests, right? But I think if it's true of priests, how much more ought to be true of you and me, right? And by the way, Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood. And so in a sense, I am a priest. And so can I deal gently with the ignorant and misguided? Can I deal with you, especially when your ignorance and your being misguided impacts me? When your brokenness hits me, can I deal gently with that? I will if I understand that I also am beset with weakness. I'll understand and deal with your brokenness to the degree to which I understand and deal with mine. So let's talk about dealing with the broken, dealing gently with the broken. Let's talk about some of these specifics. Your forgetfulness should help you to give grace when others forget, right? You ever get angry because somebody forgot something? Remember your forgetfulness. You ever forgotten anything, or have you forgotten? Your distractedness should help you give grace when others are distracted. You ever been distracted? Listen, I've been distracted, as I mentioned earlier in prayer. I've been distracted reading God's word. God is, he's God. And I'm like having this communion with him and a squirrel, right? And what does he do? He shows me grace. And I remember my distractedness. I can give grace to you and yours. Your confusion will help you give way to others or give grace when others are confused. Right? You ever been confused? I have. Your miscommunication will help you give grace when others miscommunicate. Man, this has powerful impact in the marriage, doesn't it? I have never miscommunicated with Tammy, so I'm not really sure how to empathize with anybody that does. I remember a time when she, and it wasn't that long ago, she and I were in the kitchen having a conversation. And all of a sudden, things got tense between the two of us. And it was like, I was trying to figure out what was going on. And I realized, it took a while, but I realized that we were having two entirely different conversations. I had heard her say something, and I was thinking that she was talking about X. And she wasn't talking about X at all. She was talking about Y. And so my responses didn't make any sense to her. And so it started creating tension until we realized we're not having the same conversation. That's never happened to you. Right? This can be applied to any aspect of your mind brokenness. Any aspect where you are disorganized, or whether you are ignorant, or whether your perspective is wrong, just remember your brokenness there too. And live out of that brokenness toward others. Clothe yourself in that. Embrace it, and it will help you. It's your pride that prevents you from displaying patient grace toward other broken people. Right? It's just your pride. Here's a conclusion. The curse of sin has broken your mind. Right? Your mind is broken. And guess what? Because of last week, as we talked about the broken body, it's only going to get worse. Right? It may end up with you not remembering your spouse. And that is deeply grieving. And some of you may have experienced a loved one who has literally lost their mind. And that is heart-wrenching. But if we understand that this is a manifestation of the curse of sin in the world, at least that provides some context for that, right? It provides some empathy And it allows me to turn toward the promises of God in hopes of overcoming my distress. The curse of sin's broken your mind, but the cross of Christ has broken the curse. It's in the cross that this is fixed, right? Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf, because that was effective in breaking the curse of death and overthrowing the reign of sin and death in this world, he was raised from the dead. That resurrection manifests that the curse of death has been broken. The curse of sin has been broken. And it was broken in the cross. Now, are you and I still experiencing the manifestations of that? We are. But we do not experience the manifestations of those brokenness without hope. We look to the resurrected Christ, the one who has accomplished on the cross, and we look to the hope that he promises us in our resurrection. We look to that day when I too will be raised and be given a glorified body, and this broken mind will be eternally fixed. I'll have a photographic memory. I'll have an audiographic memory. I'll have a memory that is perfect, and I'll never forget the glories of Jesus. I'll see it and understand it. In fact, I'll spend an eternity with my mind ever expanding in that beautiful understanding of God. Because he's infinite, and this finite mind will never get there. But oh, what a glorious journey. What an amazing journey to get on to say, man, I get to know my God in person and to see him with a mind that's perfect. And I'm going to do that for eternity, knowing him more and more and more and more every day. Oh, joy. Let your broken mind remind you that there is hope in the cross. And cling to the cross. Have you clung to the cross? Is that where you're going? Have you come to Jesus? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Come. It's Jesus who is perfect and who is your perfection, and upon whom you must depend. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We give you glory. You are so good to us, and we worship you. Lord, would you just continue to help us as we think about these things together? Help us, Father, to embrace the brokenness of our minds, of our bodies, so that we might be able to clothe ourselves in humility and receive the grace that you are so willing to give. But Lord, even in that, we recognize that if we are to clothe ourselves in humility, even that is a measure of your grace to us. Lord, we need your grace in order to be clothed in humility. So would you minister to us in our desperate need before you? And Father, may we become a people who manifests that brokenness not out of despair, but in hope. Lord, we pray these things in your name. We're going to take a moment and reflect. And so you can take your notes, if you've taken notes, or look at the passages. But we're going to take just a couple of moments for purposes of reflection, prayer. You can talk amongst yourselves if that's helpful, just quietly, if that's helpful to you. However that works for you. And then in a couple of minutes, Adam and the music team will come up and lead us in a song of response.